All right. Good morning, everyone. Looks like we're finishing up chapter 12 here. So starting in verse 27. Now you are the body of Christ and individually members of it. And God has appointed in the church first apostles, second prophets, third teachers, then miracles, then gifts of healing, helping, administrating, and various kinds of tongues. Are all apostles? Are all prophets? Are all teachers? Do all work miracles? Do all possess gifts of healing? Do all speak with tongues? Do all interpret? But earnestly desire the higher gifts, and I will show you still more excellent way. You may be seated.
Good morning. Good to see you all. If I haven't met you yet, my name's Andrew, and we're continuing in our study of 1 Corinthians. And as I was reading through this passage and kind of contemplating what Pastor Dane taught last week and just where we've been, I started thinking back to a styrofoam cup that I had. And when I say styrofoam cup, I mean like one of those ones that would just contain like a really cheap cup of coffee in it that sat on my desk for over 10 years. Not my desk, my bookshelf. It just was kind of in this one spot for over 10 years. And that doesn't sound all that exciting. And from the outside, it looked pretty normal, and I would often get questions about it. But what set it apart was what was inside of the cup. And no, it wasn't like cultured coffee that had just been growing a fungus for years. What was inside was over 400 match heads that just sat waiting to be ignited. Now, you may be asking, why did I have a cup filled with over 400 match heads sitting in my office? And that's a great question. Why would I do that? When I was working with middle school students, we had gone away to a camp. And oddly enough, when I was down in the Bay Area, the camp that I would take my students to is the very camp that our students are going to this afternoon up at Diamond Arrow. And we had been talking around this idea that you are the light of the world and that, man, you should burn brightly for Jesus. And so I had this brilliant idea that I was going to give every kid that came to camp a themed matchbook, right? That would have the theme on it and then a whole thing of matches, right? Middle school students, right? And so you're probably thinking, that's a terrible idea. And I thought, you're right, that's a terrible idea. And so I got cute and clever and I just cut off all the match heads and I collected them because I'm like, I don't want to waste those. And then I proceeded to hand out these matchbooks. Now you should have seen the students' excitement when I started handing them out and they were like, this is the best gift ever. And then they opened it up and they're like, where are all the match heads? And I was like, you are the light of the world. You are to burn brightly. You can imagine their disappointment in this moment. It was very, very tangible. But for whatever reason, when I had gone through this process, I kept this cup of match heads and all of its explosive potential just kind of tucked away on my bookshelf. And my thought was, one day I'm going to use this and I'm going to burn this for a glorious purpose at just the right moment. But it just sat there day after day and eventually year after year, unused, unburned, unfulfilled in its glorious potential. And where we find ourselves this morning in the letter to the Corinthians is Paul is speaking to and trying to awaken this church while correcting this church about the explosive potential they have within the Spirit of God who resides in each and every one of us. And he's talking around this idea of spiritual gifts. If you were with us last week, Pastor Dane walked us through the importance that each of us plays in the body of Christ, that we are not to be competitive with one another, but complementary when it comes to our gifts, that there's an interplay of how God has made us and designed us to work within the body together under his headship. But today, what we see and what we just heard read was that Paul is going to begin to encourage us to eagerly desire the higher gifts. Now, when you hear higher, that implies that there's some sort of order or distinction. But more than anything, what Paul is really pointing us to and constantly reminding us of in this section is to use our gifts, to live out what we have been given, what God has entrusted us with, we are to use, not to set aside on the shelf for someday, but for today as we step into life with him, not letting what is intended to be used go unused. And so as we unpack this morning, I'm just going to pray for us. I'm just going to pray that God would speak to us, that the Spirit would convict us. And really, more than anything, my prayer is that the Lord would awaken us to the opportunities that are in front of us in him. So, Father, we come before you this morning, and we are so grateful. Grateful for what you have done. That, Jesus, you have accomplished what we could never have done on our own. You have made possible what was impossible on our own. And what's more is you said it was better that you go away, that the helper, the advocate, the comforter, the Holy Spirit would come. And Father, all who have said yes to Jesus have access to your Spirit here and now. And you have given us good gifts to steward for your glory and for the good of those around us. And so, Lord, would you help us to where maybe we have been reluctant to step in? Maybe we have set some things aside on the shelf, but would you remind us that there's opportunity every day to be used by you, that there's opportunity every day to follow the leading of your Spirit, that there's opportunity every day to be in relationship with you. Father, we thank you for this. So help us to hear what it is you want us to hear. Help us to see what it is you want us to see. We pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen. So we're going to pick right up in verse 27. And it says, now you are the body of Christ and individually members of it. Again, as we've been working our way through this section in particular, this theme of unity and diversity continues to be drawn out. Paul is saying, you are the body of Christ, which means Christ is the head of the church. We collectively are the body under the lordship of Jesus. Paul speaks about this in other places in Colossians 1:18, and he says, and he, Jesus, is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in everything he might be preeminent, that in everything Jesus might be foremost, that we would aim towards him in all things. In Ephesians, Paul says, and he put all things under his feet and gave him his head over all things to the church, which is his body and the fullness of him who fills all in all. Again, we're just starting with this simple reminder that Jesus is over all. He is the one who is supreme, preeminent. He is at the forefront. He is in charge. This is his church. We come under him. He is the ultimate shepherd. And this is why we talk around as a church that we seek to make much of Jesus in all things. That is our aim. Again, he is the hope of all humanity. But Paul is telling us here that you are the body. But he doesn't just say hide back within that. He says you are the body and individually members of it, which means that we are united. We gather in this place, united under Christ, aimed towards him together. But individually, we each have a part to play. And what this means, and what Paul is telling this church, and what he's reminding us, is that you matter. That we need you. That you have a place and a part in the body of Christ. You're part of the collective whole, but individually, he has gifted you and crafted you uniquely to play a role and a function in building up and edifying and contributing to the greater body of the church. So we need you. And then he continues. He says, now you are the body of Christ and individually members of it, and God has appointed to the church first apostles, second prophets, third teachers, then miracles, then gifts of healing, helping, administrating, and various kinds of tongues. Now, this always feels interesting because after spending the previous section in what Dane taught last week, looking at and pointing to the interconnectedness of the church, walking through things like the eye cannot say, I have no need of the hand, that we all need one another. Now, Paul seems like he's starting to create distinctions here. He's saying, well, first there's apostles, second there's prophets, third there's teachers, then there's miracles, right? We could read it in such a tone. In verse 31, he's going to tell us to earnestly desire the higher gifts, which again implies that there's higher gifts and there's lower gifts, that all gifts are not equal. And we have a tendency in our society to get hung up on unfairness there. Like, well, that doesn't sound right. That doesn't play nice there, Paul. And you may think that yourself. Like, wait, what do you mean? There's better and there's lesser, or there's higher and there's lower. Like, I don't know. But this isn't about fairness. That's not what he's aiming at. That's not his point. His point is about stewarding what you've been given. Like, quit looking at what everyone else has been given. Well, what have you been given? Take that open-handed, receive that as a gift, but then use that gift for the glory of God and the benefit of those around you. And so, again, Paul is listing out various gifts, and he gives us 8 in this list. He's already mentioned 4 of these when we looked at verses 8 and 10 earlier. And so you can see on this list where I've bolded or put the words in bold, that's where these have already been mentioned. Again, this isn't the end-all, be-all list. This is just Paul giving us some ideas, some things to pay attention to as he's speaking to this idea that he first appointed apostles, second prophets, third teachers, then miracles, then gifts of healing, helping, administrating in various kinds of tongues. And so when we look at that first word, apostles, we probably have some questions, because this word apostle gets used in various ways in various churches today. Now, when we think of apostle, when you are just kind of wondering, like, where does that hyperlink take you? For me, the first place it takes me is to the 12 apostles, the 12 disciples that Jesus gave leadership to and authority to for the foundation of the church. And there's a real designation there of specific authority given at a specific time and place to those 12. And that specific authority was for a specific time, but that doesn't mean that we can no longer use the word apostle, because there's actually another meaning for the word apostle that is used in a much broader sense. And we even see some who are outside the 12 that are designated as apostles, like Barnabas, and they come under this term in a more broad sense, where the word apostle, it actually means messenger or sent one. And the idea carries with it that the one being sent out is being sent out on the authority of the sender. All right, so if Barnabas was sent out to plant churches, he's being sent out, commissioned by the good news of Jesus, and he is coming to equip and build up churches. And within the church, I believe that we see apostolic giftings in the sense that we have people who are constantly, they can't sit still. Like, being a part of a church body, like, they have a home church, but then they're like, okay, like, this is good. We need to get to the next place. And there's people that still don't know Jesus, and we need to go there now. And I'm going to go there. And then they get there and they raise up leaders and they plant a church, and they're like, that's great. You guys got it from here. I'm going to go to the next place, right? There's this apostolic gifting where you can be a part of a greater body of the church, encouraging and equipping leaders. And I think we still see that playing out in the church here and now today, ministering in kind of a broader context. And then he speaks to the prophets. Again, we walked through this list when we looked at verses 8 through 10, and we talked around the prophetic. And the idea here is that a person is someone who's proclaiming the revealed truth of Scripture, right? Proclaiming the revealed truth of Scripture. But we also see within prophecy and the prophetic, we see this forthtelling and this foretelling. That there's a specific revelation coming from the Spirit that can speak to and give a knowledge of something that's coming that the church needs to be preparing for, or simply a word that is being revealed. And man, there's just a truth that we need to sink into at this time and in this place. A prophet is speaking words given by the Spirit to edify, encourage, comfort, and equip those who hear. Now, Paul's going to spend a lot more time on prophecy, and we're going to talk more in depth around that. I keep kind of skimming the surface as we hit it. We're going to get there, but he really pushes the purpose, the intent of prophecy is for upbuilding, encouragement, and the consolation or the comfort of the church. And then he talks around teachers. There's those who explain, clarify, and pass on the teachings of the way of Jesus. And those who are exceptionally gifted in this area, they're bringing a clarity where there's confusion. They're bringing understanding where there was none. God is using them in a way to bring clarity to things that are hard to understand. This is a gifting of the Spirit. And I've seen this gifting enacted within this church. There's many of you in this church who have a gift of teaching that you can make hard things simple in their understanding. It's a beautiful thing to see that gift at work. And then he speaks of miracles. Now, when I speak of miracles, I read this before to you. I'm going to rip off Richard Purtell. He gives a definition that I think is really helpful for us when it comes to miracles. A miracle is an event brought about by the power of God that is a temporary exception to the ordinary course of nature. Okay, so let me just break that down again. A miracle is an event brought about by who? The power of God. Right? It's a display of God's power that is a temporary exception to the ordinary course of nature. All right, what's a good example of this? What's a good example of this, like a simple miracle? I don't know if you did it when you were a kid, but we had a pool in our backyard, and me and my brothers, we'd always line up, and we would see if we could run across the water from one side to the other, right? And we would just go as fast as we could. Never succeeded, right? And no, like a couple times came close enough that I thought we were going to like hit our teeth on that. But anyway, didn't happen. Still have them. Anyway, Jesus walks on water. That's a temporary exception to what we see as the normal course of nature. Normally you step on water, you sink. Jesus did not. And that's a miraculous moment that we see him engaging in for the purpose of God's glory. So the distinction between a miracle and then healing, right? There's a miraculous healing as well, but there's distinction there. There's two different things. Healing is given by the Spirit that comes from the supernatural restoration of a person to wholeness, healing, mending, or correction. Yeah. And then he talks around helping, right? Helping, seeing a need and doing something about it. I mean, that's about as simple a definition as I can give about the gift of helps. It's those people who, when a need is brought up, you're like, okay, that's great. What are we going to do about it? How can I help? Where can I throw in? Coming up with solutions, surrounding the person to go, hey, how can I help you within this? Coming alongside others and assisting in tangible ways. Again, we have many of you in this church that excel in this area. The second we talk around a need, you're like, great, where can I throw in, right? You're just like ready to go after it. That is a gift to be able to come alongside like that. Talks around administration. And the administration, the word here, it's interesting. The word that's used here is a technical term that's often used for one who steers a ship or pilots a ship, right? To kind of traverse treacherous waters and plot the course. Administration carries with it this idea of offering guidance, wise counsel, and bringing clarity to systems. Right? The gift of administration is one to behold when you see it enacted. Right, especially if you're not one with the gift of administration and you see someone who has it, you just kind of glob onto them like, go, that's amazing that you can think like that. One of the things I am profoundly grateful for is that within our church, we have our elder board that comes together and we really pastor and shepherd this church. But we also have another group that gets together. That's our financial board. And our financial board, on that board, there's five of us total, Joel and I, and then we have Mark Smith, we have Larry, and then we have Eric Geisen. And the three of us, I mean, the five of us, you can see why I need people to help count, clearly, instilling confidence daily. Man, what I love is those meetings. I look forward to them. It's a financial board meeting, and I look forward to them because these men take so seriously how we are stewarding what has been given to this place and how we can make much of Jesus and how we can really extend that beyond our walls and to caring for others and to make an impact in our community. But they are gifted administratively in how they think and how they look after all the different systems that we have. I am so grateful for the collective wisdom of that room and to watch those gifts come alive. It gives me such confidence in what we're able to do as a church to see that play out. And then he talks around tongues. And again, we're going to spend more time on this because Paul's going to really drill down on this whole idea of tongues. But tongues is the ability given by the Spirit to speak in languages you haven't learned. This can be common languages or mysterious languages spoken in praise and prayer to God. And again, we're gonna unpack that more because one of the concerns Paul had with this particular church was around their use of tongues and kind of the way they were elevating it and they were bringing it up into kind of a higher status symbol than was ever intended. And Paul here, he's giving us a little bit of a list. He's not giving us the all-encompassing list of all the spiritual gifts that are available to us. Again, we've talked around this the last couple of weeks. If you want to do a deeper dive, 12, 12, 4, 4. Look at 1 Corinthians 12, look at Romans 12, look at Ephesians 4, and look at 1 Peter 4. That's a good listing of the gifts that get put in there if you want to deep dive into this a little bit more yourself. But notice that in this conversation, Paul starts to give an order. He's like, first apostles, then prophets, then teachers. Where does tongues fall on this list? He puts it last. And it's very intentional. Paul's like, you guys are elevating this thing beyond what it should be. Do you see where I'm putting it in my list? Like it's down here. And so he reminds them, like within all of this, right? If you're elevating one gift, like everyone should do this one gift. And if you can't do this gift, do you really have the Spirit? What's Paul say in verse 29? Are all apostles? Are all prophets? Are all teachers? Do all work miracles? Do all possess gifts of healing? Do all speak with tongues? Do all interpret? The expected answer to this list of questions is no. No, not all are apostles. There are some who are, and there are some who are not. No, not all are prophets. There are some who are, and there are some who are not. No, not all are teachers. There are some who are, and there are some who are not, right? And on down the list. So is he diminishing the gifts in this moment? Not at all. Not at all. He's reminding us, once again, what he's already stated, that you are the body of Christ and individually members of it. And what's he pointing out here? That no one has all the gifts. No one has all the gifts, but collectively, we do. See the beauty of that? Like when we gather in this place, there is a kaleidoscope of giftings that God has given to each and every one of us. That when we come together, we are far stronger than we are on our own. And Paul is continually pushing us towards this view of the gifts, that it's not competitive, it's complementary. And so when we sit down together, we don't look across the table and go, oh, must be nice. We think, oh, thank God you're here, because together now we have that gift. And with you, oh, we have this gift. And look at the way this is rounded out at this table. Praise God that he has provided for us in such a fashion that we don't have to weather this alone, but that we can play off the gifts of one another. This is what Paul is pointing us to. And so when we don't participate, when we don't lean in to where God is prompting you and leading you, you're not only missing out on what God has for you, we're missing out on you. You see that distinction? It's not just about what you're missing out. When you sense God's leading and prompting and you're like, that's crazy, I'm just going to set that on the shelf for a little bit. It's not just you that misses out. We miss out on it collectively. Now, God is gracious and he is kind and he continues to work, and maybe he's going to provide somebody else to do that, but there's an opportunity. So whenever we talk around, hey, when you don't come and participate in what's going on within the collective body, that's not a guilt trip or like trying to shame you. It's like genuinely, we just missed out on what you were going to bring. When you're not here, there's an interaction that was going to happen that God was going to use you for that maybe would have blessed somebody, or maybe that person would have got to use their gift to bless you. There's this interplay that happens when we gather in this place. And you're needed and you're necessary. No matter what your gift is, you are needed and you are necessary. Are all drummers? Are all bass players? Are all keyboard players? Are all marimba players? No. I know there's people who are multi-instrumentalists and they can do more than the average person, but what happens when you bring people together and they form a band and suddenly now they're leading you in music? Are all accountants? Are all artists? Are all people good with kids? No, they are not. No, they are not. But that's okay, because each of us has these various giftings that we get to use to contribute to the whole under the lordship of Jesus. And Paul is reminding us that we each have a part. And again, it's complementary, not competitive. So we're to step into where the Lord is leading us to build up the church, not tear it down or divide it. And notice where he goes with this. And then he states, verse 31, but earnestly desire the higher gifts. Okay, we're going to break this down, but I just want to start with that first part. Earnestly desire. The Greek word here is zelo. It means to be zealous, to fanatically chase after something. Right? Set your heart on the higher gifts. Chase after the higher gifts. Now, again, we've already kind of pointed out that language there leads us to some questions. Well, what does it mean that it's the higher gifts? What are we to do with that? Different translations, they say either the higher gifts, the greater gifts, the better gifts. I think simply put, these are the gifts that most build up the church when we gather together, that edify and console and comfort and fortify the church. Paul uses this language a few times in this letter. We're going to see it in 1 Corinthians 14:1. He's going to say, pursue love and earnestly desire the spiritual gifts, especially that you may prophesy. Okay? And 1 Corinthians 14:39, so my brothers, earnestly desire to prophesy and do not forbid speaking in tongues. So again, we're going to spend some time unpacking what does that mean to prophesy? What does that mean to speak in tongues? What's Paul speaking there? But what we see regardless is that he is urging us to earnestly desire the gifts. Earnestly desire that God would use you. Earnestly desire to be a distraction. Lorraine, no, I'm just kidding. I'm just kidding. When is the last time you earnestly desired to be used by God? Like you were just like chasing it, like, Lord, use, Lord, do something. Okay, scratch that. When was the last time you earnestly desired anything? Right? That's telling of kind of the temperature of our heart. What are the things that you are earnestly desiring and chasing after? Because remember, this word carries with it this idea of zealously chasing after something, fanatically pursuing something. There's a weight to this word that feels a little crazy. Like you're so singularly focused, like I've got to get after this. And what we're seeing is that we are called and commanded by Paul here to earnestly desire the gifts. And why is he stressing this? Because we are invited to participate in the kingdom work through the empowerment of the Holy Spirit. And what's amazing is that instead of jumping at the chance, we treat it like jury duty. When's the last time you got one of those pieces of paper in the mail that said you've been assigned for jury duty, right? Honest reaction. What are you thinking when you get that? Well, I'm going to call and hopefully they don't need me, right? Like you are not like earnestly, oh, I hope they pick me. Pick me, pick me, pick me. I hope, right? You're not calling like, hey, listen, I got denied the first time. Is there any way you can ensure that I get through? I would love to be a part of this jury. Put in a good word for me. Thanks, right? That's not our posture, right? That's not our take on jury duty. Earnestly desiring something is chasing after something, even when it's not working out, even when you're tired. This is knocking on the door until your knuckles are bruised, because I know you're in there, and I'm not going to take no for an answer. This is getting knocked down only to get back up again, to get knocked down only to get back up again, because you will not take no for an answer. You're like, I have to have this. I want this. I earnestly desire this. There's this crazy moment in Genesis 32 where Jacob is about to go and see his brother, and he's nervous about it. He's thinking through all these different things. He's like, set his family aside. He's like, I need some time alone. And as he's spending some time alone, he's encountered by the presence of God, and he begins to wrestle with him. He begins to wrestle with God. And in this moment, as he's wrestling with God, the sun's beginning to come up. And the Lord's like, hey, I have to get out of here. Because if you see me face to face, you're dead, right? He didn't say it like that, but like that, there's some things going on behind the scenes there. And what does Jacob do in that moment? The Lord dislocates his hip, right? Doesn't sound very exciting to have a dislocated hip while you're wrestling, right? And Jacob still is holding on. I will not let go until you bless me. Right? Earnestly desiring, Lord, I'm not going to let go of you. You've invited me into this and I want to be a part of it. I earnestly desire, I want you to use me, and not so that people can look at me and think how great. I want people to see you for how great you are, and I want to be a part of that. And so with all I have, how can I be a part of that? I've seen the earnest desire of a family that has given their life to making Jesus known in hard, unreached places with young kids. Even after being removed from a country, they were undeterred, earnestly desiring to return to that country when possible. But because it's not legally possible, they're now discerning where God may send them next. And their list of places that they're looking at would match any of our list of places we'd like to avoid. But there's this call of God on their life to run forward in him, trusting that he has them. And they have this earnest desire to see more people come to the saving grace of Jesus. And here's the beauty of this earnest desire. It keeps us dependent and in step with the Spirit. It keeps us awake to what he wants to do in us and through us, because the goal is not to use these gifts to glorify ourselves. This is what the Corinthian church was in danger of. This is why Paul is writing them and correcting them on these things. They were using their gifts to show who was in and who was out. For them, their demonstrations of the gifts was really self-congratulatory. Do you see how great I am? Do you see how mature I am? Look at me. And here Paul is correcting this, and he's re-aiming them, and he's re-aiming our understanding of what the gifts are for. As one author states, Paul rejects their view of a high status of particular gifts, but he argues tongue-in-cheek, do not stop being zealously concerned about the greatest gifts, provided that you follow me in transposing and subverting your understanding of what counts as the greatest. The greatest are not those that minister to status or to self, but those which serve the good of others and build the community. See, what Paul is emphasizing in this section is the diversity of the body and our need for one another as we walk in complete dependence and in step with the Spirit. To help us in this, he begins to transition this teaching moment to a foundational core understanding of what's necessary of walking in the Spirit. And so he says, earnestly desire the higher gifts, and I will show you a still more excellent way. You want to know what this more excellent way is? Come next week, and we'll talk about it, okay? We'll keep going. You can read ahead. But for now, where I want us to stay is in earnestly desiring the gifts. Because I think the possibilities of what it would look like for us to be a people who earnestly desire to be used for the good of others and to build up the community. Could you imagine what that could look like? But how do we begin to allow this transformation to take place? How do we begin to earnestly desire what God desires? Because our desires often are in competition with what God desires, right? How do we begin to allow our hearts to beat as his? Stepping forward in spaces where we're nervous and overwhelmed and we're driven to dependence on him. Well, we like control and we like safety. We like to know the outcomes. Man, what if our aim was just to earnestly desire, God, however you want to use me in this moment, I'm yours. So where do we begin? Well, we begin by following Jesus. And then we need to pray. We need to step out in the Spirit, and we need to test the fruit. So with the beginning of following Jesus, if you want to see change and transformation in your life, then allow Jesus to change and transform you. Begin to follow him. He is the pattern. He's the path. He's the pioneer. If you want to live as you were meant and designed to live, pattern yourself after him. He is the one who laid down his life that we may find life in him. We love because he first loved us. He made the first move. Apart from him, we can do nothing. And so we have to recognize the sin that we carry, the brokenness that we feel cannot be overcome by willpower and just kind of grinning and bearing it. No, we need an answer and a solution, and we have that in Jesus, who has paid our debt in full, who offers us freedom and forgiveness. And he says, come follow me. And he points us towards life. And I always love these words, and I say them often because it blows my mind. He doesn't just want us to like get by. He wants us to live abundantly with him in relationship to him. And so when we talk around stepping out and how we're made and designed, the best place that we can start is by following after Jesus. And if you have yet to say yes to Jesus, begin there, start there. You can stop listening to me the rest of this time and just begin to talk with him and say, Lord, I want to follow after you. I need you. I repent of my past life and I turn towards you. Begin to follow after him. And the second thing is to pray. And I know you're like, that sounds very pastoral of you. You have to work prayer into every message. But I believe this. The conversations that we have with God are so foundational to the health of our spiritual walk with him. And he invites us to talk with him, to know him and be known by him. And so we should pray. As John Bunyan stated, he said, you can do more than pray once you've prayed, but you cannot do more than pray until you've prayed. I love this because it places the priority on where we should always begin. Because when we are praying, it doesn't magically mean our heart suddenly loses all the things that we were fighting for. It means that we are wrestling with God. And we're saying, currently my desires are not your desires, but I want my desires to be your desires. So would you help me? Would you align my heart to beat as yours? So if you're here this morning and you're like, I have no earnest desire. I feel incredibly apathetic in all areas of life. Begin with prayer. If you're listening to this and you're like, no, I do have this earnest desire. I have this growing burden that has been bubbling up within me and I don't know where to aim it. Begin with prayer. See, if you feel stuck and you're unsure of where to turn, you don't have to overthink your prayer. You're not trying to meet your prayer quotient. You're not trying to pray just long enough that God will listen to you. You can begin simply by saying, Lord, give me an earnest desire to be used by you because I don't have one. Lord, I don't have an earnest desire to be used by you. Would you help? Would you change my heart? That's your prayer. Begin there. Start with those words and allow him to speak, give some time, and maybe you're like, nope, I got nothing. So then what I would say is tomorrow, do the same thing. But begin to just put yourself before the Lord saying, Lord, would you begin to transform and give me a desire for you and to be used by you, to step out in the gifts that you have given me. See, this is where that third piece comes in of step out in the Spirit. What do I mean by this? I mean, move. Act on what you already know what to do. Sometimes we're waiting for this special revelation from God when we're ignoring the things he's already asked us to be obedient to in his word. And we're like, he's just not telling me anything. No, he's told you a lot. Like, this is why when Jesus was questioned of like, hey, what's the most important commandment? I love his summary because that's a good starting point for any place, any day in life. To love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and to love your neighbor as yourself. So if you're like, I'm not sure what to do, start there. Lord, am I loving you today? Am I doing that well? Lord, with the people who are encircled around me, am I loving them well? Am I doing that well? And where you're calling me to do that better, I'm gonna step out in the Spirit and trusting that the gap between where I am and the where you wanna get, you're gonna help fill that. That's not gonna be your strength, that's his strength. But what makes us nervous is we're like at the precipice and we're like, I don't know if you've really got me. But that's where we have to start practicing stepping into the Spirit, walking in step with the Spirit and saying, I'm gonna trust that you have me. And that means sometimes I'm gonna screw this up and I'll repent of that, but I'm gonna continue to fail forward and I'm gonna step out towards you. Ask the Spirit to help you. I know that there are ministries and opportunities that have not happened yet in our community because you have yet to step out in what God is calling you to. There's a danger that happens, and I see it play out all the time, where you have this prompting or you see a gap somewhere, and you're like, someone should really do something about that, right? And I think you guys need to take care of this. Have you thought about this? No, actually, I haven't thought about that, but it seems like God put that on your heart, and you're thinking about it. So what if you started stepping towards that and just seeing what he began to birth in and through you and the people that you could collect around you, and maybe you're the very answer to that need that you're seeing. Right, this is what it means to step out in the Spirit, to say, Lord, are you calling me into this? Because this has been bothering me for days. This has been bothering me for weeks, for years, and I've been waiting for someone to do something, but have you put this on my heart that you want me to do something? Like, let's step out. Let's lean in. What if you're the very person to meet the need that God has birthed in you? And then finally, test the fruit. And what do I mean by this? Pay attention to the fruit of your actions. As you step out into what God is calling you, as you begin to practice these things and you begin to try some things on and live out and discern, okay, where are my giftings? In the places you're stepping out, are you bringing love? Are you bringing joy? Are you bringing peace? Are you bringing patience? Are you bringing kindness? Are you bringing goodness? Are you bringing gentleness? Are you bringing faithfulness? Are you bringing self-control? Or are you bringing chaos? Are you bringing confusion? Are you bringing anger? Are you bringing bitterness, right? We need to pay attention to what we're bringing to the spaces we're going. And if you're trying to discern your spiritual gifts, like, Lord, are you in this? Pay attention to your actions, and is it leading to a greater fruit than what you would expect? And what do I mean by that? As you step out into something and you're like, that was, I don't even think I did a very good job of that. And then suddenly things are moving and happening and you're like, oh, wow, Lord, you're in this. It's not limited to my capabilities. Man, we're expanded to your capabilities, which are endless. And now you're using me as a conduit. I've seen this with people who are discerning their gift of teaching. And they teach something and they're like, well, that was terrible. Right? That was awful. And then someone comes up, man, you said this thing that really unlocked something for me. And you start to pay attention, right? You're not like pandering to the crowd, but you're just paying attention. Is there fruit to the things that I'm doing? Is there something growing here and being birthed? Are others kind of pointing that out as you begin to discern, hey, how is this going? The other thing that you need to pay attention to is to ask yourself, who's getting the glory of your actions? Because when things start to take off, that can feel great. I've been there. That can feel real good. We have a full Sunday. There's no seats in this place. Man, that felt great. Aren't I awesome? No, the Lord is. And so you have to remember, why are you doing these things? Because you want to reflect the goodness of God and you want to point people to his glory and his goodness. And so you have to be discerning your heart all the time, testing the fruit of what's coming out of you. Are you bringing people to your gifts or are you bringing people to Jesus? You got to pay attention to that as you start to step out in these things. And it's always good to have some people around you that are trusted that can speak into you on those things, to call you out when you're getting a little too excited about yourself and you're forgetting who's actually empowering you and who is the giver of the gifts that you are stepping into. See, Paul knew that an undivided church would burn brightly for the kingdom in the best of ways. When we entrust ourselves to Jesus, when we do not posture or compete, but rather we live into our gifts, we can see the beauty of the body of Christ in action. But far too many of us have put our gifts on the shelf, latent and unused. Imagine what would happen if we earnestly followed Jesus, aligning our hearts to him in prayer, stepping out in the empowerment of the Spirit, bringing the fruit of the Spirit with us wherever we are. This is the invitation that Paul is putting in front of us and reframing for us in real time. So I remembered as I was packing up my office, as I was preparing to come here, and one of the last things left on my bookshelf was that styrofoam cup filled with match heads. And I looked at it and I was like, I'm just gonna toss it. And before I did that, I had a much better idea. And I said, well, why don't I light this bad boy? Like, why don't I see what it can do? You know, all this wasted latent potential just sitting there, that would be a waste. And so I was smart enough to go out into the parking lot and set it off. Now, I should tell you, I really was not expecting much. Like, I've lit a lot of matches as a kid. The pyro in me, like, loved fire. And I was like, I don't think this is going to do a whole lot. But I can tell you, as I was out in the corner of that parking lot and I bent down to light that cup full of match heads, the flame went higher than my car, okay? And it made an audible sound. The cup was gone. The whole thing just straight fire. And all I saw was, well, first I was like, I saw the flame and I was like, what just happened? It's like a pillar of like black smoke is going up into the air. And then I look over and like a football field away, I see one of my friends who's now running to me as fast as he can because he's like convinced there's been an explosion. He's not sure what's left of me. You know, he's like running to see what's happening. Thankfully, everything was okay, minus some eyebrow hairs that were singed. And that's actually where I lost all my hair and it never grew back. That's what I get. But man, did that body of match heads burn brightly together. And I know it's so cheesy, but this is what is before us. To burn brightly for the body of Christ, pointing to Jesus. Jesus who is the hope of all humanity. And he invites us to walk and step with the Spirit, who is the seal and guarantee of our faith in him, earnestly desiring to be used for his glory. Each of you has a gift. Each of you is vital to the body of Christ. Each of you has been given something to burn brightly for the kingdom. Don't store it away. Don't leave it on the shelf. Let it burn. Step forward following Jesus. When you get stuck, pray and ask him to give you an earnest desire to chase after him. Step out in the power of the Spirit, not in your power, but in the power of the Holy Spirit. And let us see the fruit that comes for the glory of God and the good of our body, our community, and beyond. As we've been working our way through these passages, each week we come to the communion table where we are reminded of our common union in Jesus. If you didn't grab a cup and bread, you can feel free to grab that now as we step into this time. But I'm going to invite the worship team to come on out as we respond in these moments. When we come to the communion table, we do so as people who have proclaimed and confessed the faith in Jesus, that we have said yes to him, that we have understanding of his body, which was broken on our behalf, his blood, which was shed on our behalf. And as we come to the table, we follow in the instructions of Paul, that we examine our hearts, that we examine our words, we examine our actions, we examine our inaction. And where we need to, we repent. As we remember the body and the blood of Jesus, which was broken and bled, that we might have life in him. And so as we take this time to examine our hearts, I want to encourage you, as part of this morning, to ask yourself, am I earnestly desiring to be used by God? Am I chasing after that? Am I allowing him access to my life in such a way that I'm interruptible for him at all times? And if you find yourself saying, no, I have no desire for that whatsoever, then I would encourage you to use part of this time just to seek God and ask him to put a deep desire in you for that. to be used for his glory right where you are, not someday, but today. And may the Spirit fall afresh on each of us in this room, reminding us of the promise of his power in our lives. I'm going to pray for us, and then I'm going to give space and quiet where we can just reflect and examine our hearts, and then we'll take the bread and the cup together. So, Father, as we come before you now, we thank you for what you have made possible through Jesus, who overcame what we could never overcome on our own. And as we come to the table, it is a symbol and a reminder of our common need of you. That's what binds us together in this room, that we need you. And so we confess that need for you. And Lord, we ask that you would search our hearts for anything that is grievous within us, that we would bring that before you, confessing, trusting that you are faithful and just to forgive us where we have fallen short. But Lord, I also pray that you would increase our desire to serve you, to step out for you. Would you awaken within us a move of your Spirit that goes far beyond what we could even dream of? That more would come to know you, that more would come to experience you as we are obedient and following after you. So Lord, as we quiet ourselves now, we examine our hearts and allow you access. Speak to us, meet us, confront us, console us, forgive us. We pray in Jesus' name. The night when Jesus was betrayed, he took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it. And he said, "This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me." As we gather in this place together, we remember what Jesus has done on our behalf, and we thank him. So with gratitude, we take of the bread together. In the same way, he also took the cup after supper, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me, for as often as you eat this bread and drink the cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes." We recognize that by his blood, our debt has been paid in full, that forgiveness and freedom are possible because of Jesus' sacrifice. And so in gratitude, we take the cup together. Father, we thank you for your goodness and your kindness towards us. And Lord, would you awaken within us a holy discontent to chase after your kingdom way and your kingdom good? Would we not sit back, but step forward, not in our strength, but in yours? And would your Spirit fall afresh on us all over again, empowering us and equipping us to step forward into all that you've called us to. We pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, as we close this morning, just a reminder that if you need prayer, we'll be up front. We'd love to pray alongside you. And as Joel stated earlier, our offices are closed this week to give our teams just some well-deserved time off. They've been running hard. But next Saturday, we as a country celebrate our independence on July 4th. And I just want to encourage you, as you are celebrating wherever you are, whether that's eating as many hot dogs as you can or watching fireworks fly in the sky, I would just encourage you to pause and thank God for the country that we're in and the freedoms that we have, because it is amazing. And in that same vein, as you are expressing that gratitude, I'd encourage you to pray for our country, that God would just ignite a new movement where more and more are coming to know him. As I'm talking around things to be praying for, our high school students head off up to camp this afternoon, and they'll be up at Diamond Arrow for a few days, and I would just encourage you to be praying for them. It's always a vital time for our students to get away and just hear from God, to spend time with each other. And so I would really welcome your prayers for them as they head up, and for the leaders as well, as they're speaking into kids' lives and walking alongside them. There's so many things that can come out in camp that are just powerful and profound in what God wants to do. So let's be praying. But as we leave from here today, may you burn brightly as the body of Christ, pointing to Jesus, the hope of all humanity, as you walk and step with the Spirit, earnestly desiring to be used for his glory wherever you are. And may you know his grace, and may you experience his peace. God bless you. We'll see you next week.